The following is a sermon by Elder Arnold H. Bellows. The time and place is unknown.
Jesus, take us to James and John, his brother, and bring us and talk into our high mountain of mind. Time was transfigured before them, and its face did shine as the sun, and its raiment was white as the night. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face, and they were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them, and said, Arise, and get out of there. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. These first 9 verses of the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew were the first that seemed to have opened up the meaning of Scripture to me. It is well to remember the opening verse, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain of God. The importance of the expression 6 days is evident by the fact that the Lord God created the earth and all that is therein in 6 days and rested upon the 7th day from all his work. Therefore, in the law which Moses gave unto Israel, it was written, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. All the Israelites who received that law were commanded to complete in 6 days all the injunctions of the law that pertain to that period of time, such as the keeping of the feast, such as the observance of all ordinances, such as rendering holiness unto God, such as loving one's neighbor as himself, such as loving God with a whole heart, soul, and mind. It is evident that no man in the flesh born after the manner of men can keep this law. It is ordained this law that would be for him the reward. Jesus came into the world born of a woman, that he might be holy flesh, that in that holy flesh he might redeem man by obeying every precept of God's holy law, that by dying upon the cross he should endure the awful penalty for man's transgression, and that by rising from the dead he should be the victor over death, hell, and the grave, and therefore bring life and immortality to life through the gospel. So it was fitting then that after 6 days, meaning that period in which man was to do the law, all of it, and in which man disobeyed and failed utterly, that Jesus should come and keep the law and fulfill it. Therefore, after 6 days, he took three men, Peter, James, and John, and brought them up into an high mountain apart. These three men represent the Trinity in number, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. For it was God the Father who created and predestinated all things, and chose the church in the person of his Son. It was Christ who came into the world to redeem man. And after the ascension of Jesus into heaven, the Holy Ghost was sent to quicken dead sinners into life and to manifest unto them the riches of their heavenly inheritance. These three men also signify three characters who denote the weakness that is common to man. Peter denied his Lord. James and John, in their ambitious self-sufficiency, desired to sit one at the right hand and the other at the left when they entered into glory, that is, into heaven. But we know something else besides the human weaknesses illustrated by these three typical characters. We find that three is the number of perfect witnesses. For Jesus said, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. When we consider the Trinity, the Father and the Son witness unto the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost and the Father witness unto the Son. That is the true witness of the third, and these three made a perfect number of witnesses with divine truth. Then, when Peter, James, and John, his brother, in their insufficiency of self, were unable to go up into that high mountain, which typifies the mountain of the Lord's holiness, it was therefore necessary that someone bring them, that someone take them. So it beautifully reads that after the 6 days, Jesus took them and he brought them up into an high mountain apart. The wording of the language shows the weakness of these three, in that they had to be led, in that they had to be brought up into this mountain, typifying the weakness of a poor sinner who realizes his lost condition when the Holy Ghost manifests in his life the wound and penalty of sin. It is important to note that they were taken up, the word up being contrary to the word down. Sin leads the man down, takes the man down into death, corruption, and judgment. But grace takes a man up into life and immortality, up into fellowship with Jesus. We note that the Savior led these three men into an high mountain apart. In this particular mountain, there were recesses, or coves, as it were, into which three or four or more might enter. But that is a spiritual significance in the word into, for the law can only take us to Christ. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, but it is Jesus who takes us into himself. Moses could only lead the children of Israel to the River Jordan, signifying death and judgment. But Joshua, meaning Jesus, could lead the children of Israel through Jordan's parted waters into the land of Canaan, which signifies the promises of God. So Jesus led these three, signifying the church of the living God, up into the mountain of his holiness. We know there was a high mountain apart. Therefore the children of God are commanded to come out of the world, to be separated, and to touch no unclean thing. And these children of God being led apart, the word sanctification has its application, because they are set apart, sanctified, made typically holy unto the Lord. The word high, as an adjective before the word mountain, denotes that the church of God is above all other places in the world, because the church of God is the temple of the living God. Its foundation is the apostles and prophets. It's the most holy building conceivable, for the Holy Spirit is its inhabitant. It's the highest building of which the mind of man can comprehend, because it reaches unto the bosom of God himself. It is the most beautiful building, because it is adorned with every work of grace, of people of every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. When these three men, representing the church, we remember, were taken up into this high mountain, Jesus was transfigured before them. The word transfigured means change. Trans means the cross, and figure the form. Jesus had appeared as a natural man to these apostles, unto all of his followers, but here he was transfigured. That is, his very form and appearance assumed that of a heavenly creature. His face shone as the sun. His raiment was white as the light. That is the glory which was concealed in his humanity and was hidden from the eyes of natural men, was disturbed by these three apostles. And so great was that vision of glory that they fell down to the ground. As they looked upon this wondrous vision, the glory of the divinity of Jesus shining through his holy humanity, they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Moses represents the law. Elias, the last of the prophets, denotes him who was taken to heaven without guidance. Here we see in the Mount of Transfiguration the living and the dead meeting together, we are told that in resurrection, when the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, to the voice of the archangel of the trumpet God, and the dead in Christ rise first, that we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Here is a figure of the resurrection to come. For we find that Moses represents the righteous. Elijah represents those living at the time of the second personal coming of Jesus Christ, when they shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air and be forever with their glorified Savior. Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. For if thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. To note that Peter did not yet comprehend the Messiahship of Jesus. He wished to put Elijah and Moses and Jesus all upon the same place, that is, at three tabernacles, alike in glory, erected to honor these three. If Peter's wish had been carried out, there could have been no salvation for man. For Peter would have had Jesus enter heaven without dying, without the death of the just to the unjust. There could be no salvation for a lost sinner. But Peter did not then comprehend that important truth. He wanted the three tabernacles made for the three days. While Peter was speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed him, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. We must remember that when Moses received the law on Sinai's barren mountain, that law which is administration of death, there was a dark cloud, there was thunder, there was lightning, and a trumpet's awful voice. But here there was a bright cloud overshadowing these assembled ones. Jesus comes then out of a bright cloud into our lives, for he is the brightness of the glory of the Lord. A cloud concealed something, or it would not be a cloud. And the cloud of the humanity of Jesus concealed the divinity that was within him. But here, in this particular place, at this time, as the disciples heard this voice, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." A new thought entered into their lives. The law represented by Moses was to be fulfilled, and Elijah, representing the prophet, denoted that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the prophecies that relate to him. All prophecies must be fulfilled in Jesus Christ that were declared of him by the prophets of old. These prophecies are like signboards along a highway, pointing to a particular place the destination of the person traveling that highway. But when the point of destination is reached, the sign is no longer necessary. Now Jesus has come in the flesh to fulfill the law and also to keep all the promises of God that related to him. Therefore, Moses and Elijah must disappear that the end of time might be appropriate in its application. We note that Jesus came and touched these men, Peter, James, and John, and said, "Arise and be not afraid." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when a poor sinner feels in his heart his sinfulness, his just condemnation, and has even a faint vision of the glory of the Lord, of his holiness, of his righteousness, of his judgment, he falls as he were to the ground and is afraid. But Jesus came to these three and gave them the touch of faith and said, "Arise and be not afraid." When a sinner is born again of an incorruptible seed for the word of God, he rises above the state of condemnation in which he was before. As perfect love works in his experience to cast out fear. When these three have lifted up their eyes and saw no man save Jesus only, they came down from the mountain, and Jesus with them, and he charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." This vision could not be told to a man nor comprehended by a man until Jesus had risen from the dead. For these three apostles did not yet comprehend the significance and the necessity of the death of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it was impossible for them to tell the story of this vision to mortal man and for mortal man to receive it until Jesus, after his resurrection, had sent the Holy Spirit into their lives. In concluding, we should emphasize the fact that Jesus Christ did not lay aside his glory, as some have believed, but he veiled it in his humanity. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "O Father, glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was." Before Jesus came into the world as the Son of Man, he had an eternal glory with the Father from before the foundation of the world. But when he became a sin bearer by being born of Mary after the flesh, when he assumed his people's sins in the sense that he bore them, he was not outwardly glorified. He was still the eternal Son of God, and therefore glorified inwardly as the eternal Son. But he could not outwardly be glorified in his flesh, because that flesh had to hang upon the cross. That flesh had to endure the curse of God. That flesh had to die. That flesh had to be laid in the tomb. Therefore, it was impossible for that flesh, before the crucifixion, to be glorified. But after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, that holy flesh was glorified. For we know that upon his ascension into heaven, Jesus became our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, after the power of an endless life. The dying Stephen, looking up through heaven's open door, saw Jesus standing the right hand of God, and said, "Lo, I see heaven open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Therefore, in his glory, Jesus stood and still stands as our mediator at the right hand of the Father on high, our glorious high priest, whose life, whose death, and resurrection and ascension are essential for the salvation of all the called of God.